Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon. Had a great service today. I was just so thankful for this morning's service. And, you know, I was glad for all that showed up, but I was really thankful when the Lord showed up. And what a great, great time to just come and worship Him for His goodness. We do have a great God. And He's definitely worthy to be praised. If you've got a hymn book with you tonight, take your hymn books, turn over to page number 62, Saved by Grace, page number 62. I want to start us off here. I usually don't start with this slow of a song, but I want to start here because I got it fresh in my mind. And it's a good song. We don't sing it a whole lot, but I do love it. And you say, "Preacher, I'm not familiar with it." Just listen to the words and look at the words as we sing it here. And just see how true it is. I'm thankful that the only thing I'm going to sing when I get to heaven is that I'm saved by grace. Amen. Let's stand as we get ready here. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. On the third. Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, "Well done," and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamps all trimmed and burning bright. And when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to Him will take its flight. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for Your grace, Lord, Your mercy. And Father, I'm thankful for salvation that was free for me. But Lord, I know that there's nothing that's free. Lord, it costs You everything. And Lord, the very least I can do is give You my all. I can surrender all to You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight as we look at the next part of this lesson, Lord, the next part of this message, that Father, we would see a permanent dwelling for You. And Lord, that You would just really take hold in our lives, Lord, because we've surrendered them to You. And Lord, the truths that are in Your Word, that we would just apply them. And Lord, I just pray, meet with us tonight. Be with the song service, Lord. Be with the message. Father, I pray for those that are tuning in through YouTube, Lord. I pray that You would just speak to hearts through it. And Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to reach out and, Lord, have these services online. But then, Lord, as well, I pray that You would just protect our nation. Protect our church, Lord. Father, give us direction in it. And Lord, I'm thankful for how You've taken care of us thus far. And we praise You for what You've already done and praise You for what You're going to do. For You always care for us, Lord. And I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn over to page number 96. Page number 96. God leads us along. God leads us along. I love this song. I was having trouble of picking this one or there is a fountain. I love both of these, and I don't know. We might have to sing them both. I don't know. Here we go. Page number 96. God leads us along. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Verse number 3. No sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On the last. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads His dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Amen. Turn over to page 316. 316. I have decided. I hope you've determined in your heart. Just go ahead and build a building. Let God have His way in your life. I should have probably sang, "Have Thine Own Way." Song that we've been looking at or been trying to learn with His Way With Thee, it would have been a good one as well. But I have decided, 316, if you're willing and able, let's stand as we sing this. 316. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, The cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Amen. While you're standing, take your Bibles. Let's turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles. And let's read our starting text here once again, and we'll get started here. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And got several places here that we're going to end up going throughout 2 Chronicles, but we'll start off here at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens and 80,000 to hew in the mountain and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offering morning and evening, and on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." And verse number 5, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then, that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for meeting with us today. Lord, I don't mean that we were just able to come and have a meeting, but Lord, I'm thankful for the hearts that you touched, and Lord, just the way that you was moving through the sanctuary this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd do it again tonight. Pray that you'd meet with us. I pray there'd be some decisions made. I pray, Father, as well, that you would just have your will and way in each and every heart. Father, I pray that the right decisions would be made. As well, Lord, I do pray that it'd bring you glory. Father, I pray maybe there's one lost and undone, Lord, that never trusted you as their Savior. Maybe they've heard plenty of messages. Maybe they've been in church their entire life. But yet, Lord, they need to come to that place of saving grace. I pray that tonight's that night. Lord, would you save them before it's everlasting too late? And Lord, I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We looked this morning and we've seen how Solomon was building a house. And you know, I can't help but think about it. We've looked at constructing some bat houses for there at the farm and also there at the house. Jeremiah names all of the bats Luna, and he has every bat, and it's kind of, you say, "Preacher, you mean he's got the bat's name? Don't worry, he's got a fly that he calls Meatball as well." So we've got those. But I've often thought about these bat houses. If we were to put them up and do everything that the way you're supposed to do it, does it really mean that the bat's going to come in there and dwell in that bat house? And truth be known, well, I can't control what the bat does. I think about Solomon as he's building this temple, and he wants to build it exactly the way that God had said, but it's even more important the fact that not just in the manner that he builds it, but in the fact that God's going to dwell in it. And so he says here, who am I to build anything other than the fact that it would be a vacant building and it's just a place for me to come and offer sacrifices for him? And I'm telling you, if that was the very best that we had, was the fact that God just let us be a shell that we could offer a sacrifice, it still would be something. It would still be a great purpose for us to build a building. But I'm thankful that there's more than that, that God is greater than that. He desires to come in, and he's promised us that he's going to dwell in us. Of course, if you're saved, he's already dwelling, and he's doing this work within us. I've had some mention that, "Preacher, I can't live the way you live," or, "Preacher, I can't do," and it's very easy to tell them that I can't either. The only way that we can live for the Lord and the only way that we can please the Lord is him doing it in us. And so, as we've looked at this, we've seen this morning his plan for a building. And he had already determined, he had already decided that he was going to do this. He was determined to build. It'd do us good today to come to that place where we'd be determined to just go ahead and build for the Lord and build our life for the Lord. Now, I'm afraid that there's too many sissy Christians out there. Too many have came to the place where they've stubbed their toe and they get out of the fight for it. Boy, he was determined to just go ahead and I don't care how much it's going to cost. I don't care how hard it's going to be. I don't care how cold the conditions. I don't care what's going to happen with the economy. I'm going to be determined to build this for the Lord. And then we found as well that he had dedicated it. It was dedicated to the Lord, so it cost him everything. All that he put into it was all for God. Boy, I tell you, it would be good for us if we'd come to that place that all that we put into our life would be for the Lord. And so we found as well that not only he had a plan for the building or for a building, he had a place to build it. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." My dear friend, don't even worry about trying to build a temple for the Lord. You need to come to the place of salvation. Boy, he was building it right there where the mercy and grace of God was bestowed and seen. Boy, I'm telling you, if you build it on anything other than what Christ has done, in fact, Jesus built his church on himself. And may I tell you, the only thing that you can do on that Temple Mount, I know that right now, there in Israel, you have the Israelites and the Palestinians and the Muslims. They're all fighting for that Temple Mount and that Temple Mount area. And I know that when the Antichrist steps up, I get all of that. That's going to begin to be rebuilt and everything's going to be taking place. But I'm telling you that the right place to build any temple is on Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I'll build my church upon that rock. And he's not talking about Peter being a pebble. He's talking about him being the corner, that cornerstone, that chief stone. And so I find here that there was a place for building. But then we looked as well and we closed out this morning with the pattern for the building. And the attention to detail that he gave, it would do us good today to turn up every carpet that we have in our lives and every item that we could hide anything under and allow God to deal with it. Attention to detail, but then I find as well that it was built according to the dweller. We want our life to be the way God wants it to be. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement does God have with idols? How in the world could we set something up in our life and allow it to be there if it wouldn't be pleasing to the one that we want to dwell in our life? And so I find, and we'll finish out part number two tonight. We look in the book of 2 Chronicles and we find the permanency in the building. Permanency in the building. Now, I know that Solomon's temple was tore down. We know that in the captivity. We know that the vessels that were there in the temple had been taken and Nebuchadnezzar had taken that. In fact, you could really go even before that, the Assyrian army. I remember as you look at the book of 1st or 2nd Kings, and even if you would look on further into 2nd Chronicles, you'll find where the kings would come in. Hezekiah comes to mind, but may I tell you that there was many others. I think about Hezekiah there with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and boy, he would send him some vessels and they would strip off the gold off the pillars that was there on that front porch that we find where Solomon's taking the attention to detail. And they would strip that off and they would send it out. And we know that the temple was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity, during the Babylonian captivity. And it was rebuilt 70 plus years later. We know it was destroyed again. And they had another temple rebuilt. But may I tell you, God's desire and God's design for us is to dwell in us permanently. I'd like you to take your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. And oh, by the way, he does. You're here today and you're saved. I'm thankful he doesn't move out. May I remind you that the only reason he stays there is because of him, not because of you. Notice, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, I want you to look at verse number 1. He says, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, and the gold, and all the instruments. And it goes on and says, put he among the treasures of the house of God. Now I want you to turn over to chapter number 6 and look at verse number 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built him a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And so I find the permanency in this building. It's finished. It's done. It's ready for him to move in. Boy, I'm thankful that God moved in the moment I trusted him for Savior. As Savior, I'm thankful that it wasn't, okay, let me take it and clean it up and get everything right. Because may I tell you that there's not a single one of us that he'd be dwelling in yet. Because every one of us he's still working on. And so, as I consider this time and I understand what's taking place, I find here there's a permanency in the building because of the placement of the covenant. Look on down into chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. Look at verse number 7. And Solomon had brought all of this in verse number 1. But look at verse number 7. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, it was all about the placement of that covenant. It was all about the placement of that covenant. And I know you're going, preacher, you already said that, but listen to me. It was about the placement of that covenant. I'm telling you, it was that Ark of the Covenant that represented the possession of God or the presence of God. But may I tell you, it also represented that agreement that they had. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And that word covenant, we use it today and we would say it was a testament. We would say today that that would be the Old Testament. And we have a New Testament. Oh, may I tell you that the permanency of the building depended on the placement of the covenant. Oh, listen. They had brought that Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place. You say, preacher, what's so significant with that? We don't have a most holy place. Oh, I beg to differ. Hold your place in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 and turn over to the book of Romans chapter number 10. In Romans chapter number 10, I want you to see the most holy place. In Romans 10, we find the most holy place. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Romans 10 and verse number 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you find the most holy place in verse number 9? Believe in thine heart. You see, it was the inner of the inner. It was the place that it was to be laid. I think about the verse that I gave you this morning in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, I'm thankful that it was the placement of the covenant. And that placement was into the Holy of Holies. I know plenty of people that have prayed a prayer. And you say, preacher, it's about professing with your mouth. No. If you don't believe in your heart first, before you profess with your mouth, there's no salvation. I know plenty of people that'll tell you. In fact, I think about that woman there in Acts chapter number 16. She was the soothsayer. And she would even profess that Paul and Silas were preaching about the right God, the real God. But she wasn't saved until Paul got that demon out of her. Oh, listen to me. It was about the fact that there was a time in my life. What makes it a permanent building is the fact that that time in my life when I had had Jesus Christ come and place that agreement right there, that He agreed to pay for my sins, and I agreed that what He had done had already bought me. And it was an agreement that we had made. So I find not just the placement of it, I find the promise of it. In verse number 7 of our text, it tells us here about this testament. Now don't turn over there because I'm going to have you go to Hebrews. But it tells of this covenant. It was that Ark of the Covenant. And I told you it means testament. If I could give you the definition, it means a mutual consent agreement between two persons. Oh, it was the agreement. I was wrong. He was right. I couldn't do it, and he did it all. And so I look over in the book of Hebrews, and I find that that Ark of the Covenant, that was a great covenant. But may I tell you, there's a better. And so I look over here in Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8, I got a couple verses I want you to look at. Now, I don't care if you want to go there or not. I think it's good for you. Because it's good for you to understand that this is in your Bible. In Hebrews chapter number 8, I want you to look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. Hebrews 8 and verse number 6, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking about Jesus Christ, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Woo! I'm thankful that he isn't sitting in some box in the innermost part of a building that I can't get to. But instead, he's sitting in the innermost part of my life. He's right there in my heart, that he may dwell richly within me. On into verse number 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." But boy, I'm glad. Oh, I'm glad that we needed that second. Oh, that first covenant, it all depended on man's righteousness, and they had none. It depended on man's ability, and he couldn't do it. But I'm thankful that that second covenant, that new covenant, that better covenant with the better promises, it's based upon what Jesus has done. And so I look here, and I find in chapter number 9 of the book of Hebrews, look at verse number 19. I've got quite a few verses I want you to see here. Just bear with me. We're going to read them. If I get to shouting, you can turn it off when I'm done. We look here at verse number 19. In Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 19. It says, "For when Moses..." I brought us here on purpose. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you or unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Boy, I tell you, I'm thankful that it was the promise of that covenant. It was the promise that they had. Listen to me. What made it God's building and the permanency of God was that placement of the ark. But what kept it permanent was the promise of the covenant. Oh, listen, I'm thankful that I'm not dependent upon what Moses had said. I'm not dependent upon the fact that the people said we're going to obey it and fail miserably. But I'm thankful that the very God of heaven stepped down in the flesh. He took my place on Calvary. He bore his blood. And not just for my sins, but the sins of all mankind. Oh, listen, if that doesn't get you up, if that doesn't make you go, "Woo!" I'm telling you, there's something wrong. And so I find not just the placement of the covenant, not just the promise of the covenant, I find the protection of the covenant. Go back to our text here in chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. I'm thankful that when I came out of Egypt, when I came out of this old world, that means when I got saved, when God delivered me, He didn't make an agreement with me that I could keep the law. You see, if they had only those two tables in there that Moses had put in there, and there from Mount Horeb, if the only thing that they had, oh, it wasn't important what was inside that ark. It was the law. They couldn't keep it. Oh, but what was important was what was on top of the ark. You see, it was the mercy seat. Oh, it was the place that the blood from that high priest would be brought once a year, and he would sprinkle that mercy seat in between the two cherubims, and their wings would touch. Oh, those cherubims kept the holiness of God, and that blood would be applied there. Oh, you say, preacher, that's a great thing that it was applied, and I'm going to do something, and I'm going to apply it. Oh, listen, it was not just the fact that it was applied, but when Jesus saved me, when the promise that we have of this second covenant, this better promise, this better sacrifice, is not just the fact that it was applied, but it's the fact that it was accepted. Oh, the promise that I have, or the protection that I have, is because I'm accepted as a son by the Son of God and the life that He gave for me. It was the mercy seat. The law just said I was guilty. But Jesus said, I'll pay it all. And so I find the permanency in the building. I look a little bit further in this chapter and I find the praise, or His praise in the building. His praise, notice if you would, in verse number 12. In verse number 12 here, we find also the Levites, which were the singers. And all them of Asaph and Heman and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. With them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And so I look here and I find His praise in the building. First of all, I see that it's in harmony. It's in harmony. Oh, may I tell you that something's wrong today. Most of the praise that goes on is off key. You say, preacher, I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. We've got diminished chords and we've got all of these ways that we can play music. And may I tell you, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about playing a G7 or a G minor. I'm talking about the fact that it's off key because it doesn't line up with the one singing. You see, it was in harmony. And the Bible tells us here, and listen, proof that Baptists weren't in Old Testament. When you find that there was 120 priests with the trumpet, and all these others with cymbals and psalteries and harps, and they were all in key. They were all sounding as one sound. It means that they were all in harmony. None of them were trying to stand out. None of them were trying to be acknowledged. Every one of them was there for the same purpose. Every one of them was there for the same idea. Their lifestyles matched the praise of the one that they were giving. Oh, you tell me, you say, preacher, there's none perfect. There's not, but I do believe in acceptable sacrifice.
I do believe that there are some sacrifices that we give that God turns His nose up to. There's some praise that we lift up that God turns His nose up to. I had already mentioned this morning about two Facebook and how people want to say one thing and praise the Lord, and then right after it or right before it, they've been just as contra. They've been praising Satan. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, the book of James teaches us that you cannot have a water, a fountain, that has bitter and sweet from the same spot. It also teaches us in James chapter number 1 and verse number 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It amazes me that this praise that would be heard, and may I tell you that most praise in our life will not be heard, and we'll look at this in a moment, it'll not be heard with our lips, but it'll be heard with our lives. And so I find that it was in harmony. I find as well that it was heard. I find that it was heard. And we come to this place here that they would one sound to be heard in the middle of verse number 13 in praising and thanking the Lord. They were to be heard. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." May I tell you that if someone's really thankful, they can say thanks all they want, and their body language can say that they're not. The Bible tells us here to love in truth and in deed. And I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I thought we were praising the Lord." May I tell you that praise comes because we love Him? It's not because of what He does for us. You know, to be honest with you, I'm thankful I'm saved, and I'm not saying that I don't want to be saved. But God is worthy of praise even if He didn't save us because of who He is and how great He is. And He's worthy of that praise regardless of us. But can I tell you that I love Him because He first loved me? And because of that love I have for Him, I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him for who He is in my life. And so often, the message never goes out. I'm not talking about that they don't hear you, "Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord." But they don't hear you. Maybe they consider you as Lot's family. As Lot's family considered Lot. And they think that you're just mocking God. Is your praise really heard? Listen, in God's temple, it's going to be a temple that's going to praise Him. Oh, I'm telling you, if I'm building a building for God, it's going to be a building that's going to praise Him. It's going to be all about Him. And so I look and I find that it was a praise that could be heard. But I find as well, not only do we look here and we consider this praise and we consider that it was heard and we consider that that it was to that place of harmony, that it was all in one accord as far as our lifestyle and our voice all matching up. I find that it was honest. It was honest. Now, this may be a no-brainer to y'all, but I like why they were praising. They weren't praising to draw a crowd. They weren't praising so that others could walk away going, "Man, did you hear the choir at Northside Baptist Church?" And I know, when we were having choir and when we were able to do everything, and it's coming. I remember talking to Brother James and the choir and asking why we even have a choir if the only time that we're going to sing is on Sunday morning. And so we're that strange church. We might only have the choir here on a Wednesday night, but we'll get up there and sing to empty pews. Praise the Lord. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about praising Him. May I tell you, there wasn't a single musician there that was trying to be recognized for all they've done. May I tell you that there's a lot of times that the praise that's supposed to go to the Lord is really just trying to draw attention for what we have or what we can do. But I find that their praise was honest. It was to praise the Lord and to thank Him.
Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews 13 and verses 15 and 16. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And so I find here that their praise was honest. There was a praise. The permanency of the building, the praise in the building. But I find his presence in the building. Notice on down, we look at verse number 13. If you look at the very end of it, as they begin to praise, and they say, "For his he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I find his presence. I find his presence. His presence in the building is people altering. It will change you forever when God shows up. May I tell you, the first thing that I seen was the fact that the priest couldn't stand. The priest couldn't stand. You know what's lacking in most churches today? A reverence for God. I know we're kind of that weird church. We make people or ask people to stand. I don't make anyone do anything. Ask you to stand when we're going to read the Bible. We stand and we pray and we sit and we pray and we kneel when we pray. And we do all these crazy things. And boy, we have an altar. And it sure was good to see people coming to the altar today. But you know what's really lacking in our own hearts? A real reverence for God. Now, I know you're going to say, "Preacher, you don't really know my heart." No, listen to me. I don't know that there's any of us that understand how great God really is and how awful we really are. I don't know that we can honestly fathom, understand, imagine the difference between Him and us. And yet He loves us anyway. I find in the book of Revelation one that knew Him much better than we do, had much closer contact with Him than we ever have. When he seen Him, he fell down as a dead man. I look here when the presence of God showed up, when this cloud came down and filled the house, oh, that the people had to get out of the way. Oh, I think about John the Baptist. He had said that I must decrease that he may increase. Oh, it's people altering when God shows up. When's the last time God's changed your life? When's the last time God's presence has brought you to your knees? When's the last time that you've been willing to allow Him to have His way? And you say, "Preacher, how do I know when the building really belongs to God?" Because you'll look more like Him. I'm talking about this building. And when it really belongs to God, it's going to be more like Him than it ever has been before. Because God has took up residence and filled the house. I find as well that it's proven, when God's presence is in the building, it's proven authentic. It's proven to be authentic. I know you're saying, "Preacher, I don't understand what in the world you mean by that." They didn't have to tell anyone that God showed up. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." You know what I've found in my short time as pastor? There's a whole lot of people that want to tell me how spiritual they are. And they'll give me a spiritual resume. And they'll tell me everything about it and how filled and how gifted and how everything that they are by the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you that when the Holy Spirit came in, when God had came down, when God's presence had filled the house, when God had taken over the building, they didn't have to tell anyone that God showed up. Everyone knew it. I wonder why there's so many false doctrines out there today. I wonder why there's so many that are wanting to tell someone that the Holy Spirit
is in control of their life, maybe it's because no one's really ever seen someone in real control of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit really in control of that building. Isn't that to our shame? Oh, I'm telling you, we need to build a great house because we have a great God. God desires to do this work within us. Oh, listen. I know you're going to say, preacher, that's out of the Old Testament. I don't know how in the world you can say that that applies to the New Testament. How that applies for us. I gave you 6 places in the New Testament. I could have given you more. I think there's about 15 accounts, if my memory serves me right, in the New Testament that speaks about God dwelling in us. Oh, my dear friend, God is the God of heaven, of heavens. The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. Just like Solomon had said there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. I remember Curtis Hudson using the illustration of a little girl and her daddy talking one day. And the little girl had simply asked how big God was to her daddy. And her daddy said, oh, baby, he's humongous. If I was to tell Jeremiah, it'd be he's ginormous. But he had said he's humongous. He created all of this. He's bigger than all of this. And she'd looked at her daddy and she said that, and he lives in me. And he said, as soon as you're saved, he lives in you. And she said, shouldn't others be able to see him? Isn't it sad that children see the truth and we want to blind ourselves to it? A great house. I have a reason to build a great house because I sure have a great God and He wants to live in me. I want to make sure that the roof's in check. I want to make sure that everything's in place on the inside. And He's going to take care of everything else. All I've got to do is let Him in. Give Him His place. Give Him all of it. Say, Lord, it's yours. Fix it up. Or tear it down. But it's yours. Where are you tonight? Do you want to build a great house for a great God? Or do you just want Him to come in and put Him in a little box right here? And say, Lord, you can just stay right here. This is your little area. Don't go any further. Don't wander out. Don't venture out. No, I want Him to have it all. Because I want all of Him. The only way I have all of Him is when He has all of me. Oh, my dear friend. I encourage you tonight to come to that place where you can rejoice in the permanency in the building. Where you can come to the place that you rejoice in the praise in the building. And when you do, you'll see His presence in the building. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You. Lord, I love You. Lord, I'm thankful for loving me in spite of me. How I fail You, how I fall short so many times. But yet, Lord, You love me and You live in me. Lord, I pray. Help us, Father, to be ever so close to You. To have a drive and a desire to let You take up residency as You desire. Lord, I know anyone saved, You're dwelling in them. But it doesn't mean that we haven't grieved You to that place that You can't build the building You're desiring to build. Father, I want to build a great building because You're such a great God. Help us tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to thank everyone for tuning in. I hope and trust that this was a blessing to you. I ask you to pray for us. We'll be back Sunday or Wednesday night and be in house, of course. And then on
Sunday morning. So you plan on tuning in or plan on stopping in, and we'll just have a great time in the Lord. We'll have prayer meeting, of course, Wednesday night, and Bible lesson after that. I'll preach after that, and we'll just see what the Lord gives us. So you come and come for a blessing, and I want to thank everyone. You have a good week.